Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Tonight we continue our study of the book of Titus. Tonight we will continue in chapter 2 of the book of Titus, a letter written to Titus to encourage, remind, and keep a focus to restoring and healing the people of the local churches in the area where Titus, a Gentile believer, was serving to minister to the local bodies of Christ. So thank you for joining us tonight on Ask the Pastor Now. If you enjoy the broadcast, then follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, KG5RNC, or as most of us know him, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, you got some splaining to do.
Do I have some splaining? I appreciate that, Ricky. No, that was great. You know, 2 weeks ago we celebrated that you had run the race in the Houston Marathon, and then last week we celebrated that I had finally gotten around to fulfilling a long-term dream of taking my ham exam, and people were surprised that I would need a ham exam. Most people had already decided I was a ham a long time ago. I actually did break down and take the exam for a ham radio operator's license. And just got official notice actually this morning as to the call sign, and that's what you were gracious enough to allude to just a moment ago. So maybe that will be a start of reaching some of our listeners in a different way. But that was, for me, a dream that I've had since, I guess it was in junior high school, I first sort of caught the bug, and for a variety of reasons just never got to do it. And so I only pass that along because I would encourage people, if you've got a dream, even if it's just a childhood dream that you never got around to, do not fall into the habit and say that, oh, well, I guess that's just something I can't do. You know, always revisit things like that, because it's amazing how God will close one door, open another, and give us opportunities. It's so very important to... You know, if we have a God who we believe will do things for us and do things with us and will answer our prayers, you know, saying that you can't do something anymore sort of flies in the face of all of that. So if you have a dream that you've wanted to do for a long time and it's something that could honor God or be used for God in some way, why not pursue it? Why not look after it? At the very least, look to see what would it take to accomplish it. I think I mentioned before, that's one of the things I try to do every New Year's Day, is to spend some time looking at that. This particular one, I always spend some time in looking at my own personal goals, dreams, and make sure that the way I'm living is in harmony with those things, and if not, what do I need to change? And in this particular go-around, one of the things I looked at was old dreams, things that I've always wanted to do, and so that was on the list, and I decided it's long overdue to get that up on the top of the list. So sort of celebrating that, especially having just gotten the official notice. Even after you pass the exam, which, by the way, I think is one of the fairest exams I've ever seen. I love the way it's conducted. But what was interesting was that even though you passed your certificate, that gets submitted to the FCC, and you're not really official until it shows up on the FCC website, and that's what happened. So just celebrating that moment and, again, encouraging our listeners to look for your dreams. That maybe it's been something you've always wanted to do, and take a fresh look at it and see if that is something you can do, or at least begin today. Likewise, always be looking for those things that God is laying on your heart. You know, we can get so busy in life and so busy at work, just the stressors that we're dealing with, that we forget to ask the most important question of all, which is, what would God have me to do this day? And I think that's something that should be asked first thing in the morning during our quiet time. I wonder sometimes if that isn't why there's that little scripture out there that says, early will I seek him. You know, maybe early on in the day, if we spent time with God, looked for what he would have us to do, search his scriptures, just putting him first, maybe that would set the tone for the rest of the day, and the rest of the day might be very, very different. So let me extend my appreciation to all those of you who are with us tonight, celebrating this time, enjoying this time together, and encourage you to follow the dreams and goals that can honor God, and best of all, put Him first. Jim, how about you put Him first right now by beginning our program, The Best of Ways, by opening us with a word of prayer?
It will be my honor, but Pastor, this is Ask the Pastor, and I can't help it. You brought up a couple of questions I have. One is
already?
How hard? Yes, this is off the subject of tonight's study, but
okay.
I think it's so important because I feel like I know you pretty well after all these years, but you say it so quickly, and
yeah.
I think it's important to just touch on this because we have welcomed other countries now that are receiving this program, and a ham operator reaches all around the globe. So how hard was the test? Do you expect someday that Ask the Pastor Now will be broadcast over ham radio too? How exciting was the test, and did you find it to be everything you wanted it to be? Could you take a few more minutes?
All right. First of all, let me just back up. Ham radio is amateur radio. By that, we don't mean in any sense of the word that it's less professional, because ham operators are the very first people to be up and running after storms and natural disasters. They're the ones that get the word out first. In fact, they are involved in their communities in many ways. For example, races, events, community activities, they're the people that are usually coordinating the radio traffic to help people know where to move, where to go, where to get medical aid if somebody's injured, things like this. So they perform an amazing function for their communities. In addition, they're sort of cutting edge. It's the ham radio operators that tend to be developing new ideas, new technologies, because they're always answering that question, well, how could I get a radio set up in this situation, in this moment, which is why they're so very beneficial to the community in a time of a hurricane, a storm, a natural disaster, because they have been training all the time just to say, in the worst case, how could we get communications restored? So they perform a very vital and interesting function for the community. But by the same token, since they are in an amateur class, with a license controlled by the FCC or led by the FCC, they have to follow certain guidelines. One of those is they can't broadcast commercially. And so, you know, you won't hear music being broadcast over ham radio. You won't hear traditional programming over ham radio. But what is interesting is the amount of communication that takes place that is answering questions and challenging the broadcasters and the receivers both. One of the things that amazed me just recently listening over the radio, you know, people with technologies that they are able to purchase or develop or work with, and again, this is not, you know, major corporations doing this. These are individuals. And to realize I heard three people communicating and utilizing what's called relays, and as a result, you've got a person on the West Coast, you've got a person up the East Coast, all sharing in a conversation with a person that's about 90 miles outside of London, England. And so it's an amazing ability and resource. Very friendly people. If you've got questions about it, find a ham radio operator or a group of operators, and you'd be surprised how welcome you will be. And so don't feel like, well, I don't know anything about it. That's okay. That's why you ask, and they welcome you in and share information and help you take those first steps to getting your first license and progressing through the process. So it's fascinating. It really is. And the abilities are out there.
Thank you.
Just amazing.
Excellent. Thank you, Pastor. Well, let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in humility and adoration to You, our Creator and our God. We pray tonight, Lord, for the safety and protection of those who guard our streets, our police, and our first responders, Father.
Yes, Lord.
We pray You will bless and protect their families as well.
Amen.
We ask You to superintend every aspect of this study tonight. give, I pray, our pastor, Dr. Lyons, clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. May our listeners, live or later from the archives, gain new insight and further revelation of our Lord and Savior. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I thank you, Jim. You know, just like I made a decision to follow a dream, choices in all our lives are extremely important. It's important to keep in mind that our choices impact others. And sometimes that's a very powerful choice. Sometimes we make choices without really thinking them through. And sometimes in that process, we can cause a lot of pain and hurt. Other times, we go to God and we seek His will and we read His word. And our choices, I think, just simply move up a notch to a very special level where they impact lives, honor God, make a difference. Choices are important, no question about it. We've been talking about two individuals. In our first week, we focused pretty much on the secular one, the Roman general Titus. He chose his own path for his own glory. As a result of that, there was a lot of pain and suffering on this earth, and especially among believers of that early church. Then later, we found another gentleman by the name of Titus, a gentleman who had come to know and made a choice to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The Apostle Paul trusted this Gentile Christian, Titus, of the New Testament to choose a path of service that would touch lives for Christ, strengthen the local church, and encourage Christians to be a people of character and truth. You know, Jim, one of the things that I found interesting in contrasting these two individuals was that the Roman general Titus was rather flamboyant. Certainly a person of bravery, led troops, sometimes defied people. A lot of flamboyance about him that, you know, just naturally people knew of him, his power, his position. Then you have this other Titus, who, from what I read, he doesn't appear to be the flamboyant one. He seems to be basic, simple, strong-willed in some respects, but always willing to just be obedient to God. He's the person that perhaps if it weren't for the Apostle Paul, could have easily slipped into the background. Instead, he's an encourager. He's checking on things. He's taking care of businesses of the local church. I don't mean by that that they're, you know, running the five and dime down the street from the chapel. I'm saying that, you know, he made sure that the way they were doing things was the right way. He took them back to what the Word of God said. How would Christ have handled this situation? How had Paul communicated these things to them about the Scripture and about Christ? So he was that person that in the church may not be so flamboyant, but he's the person you'd probably go to when you were hurting and had a question. And as a result, he had a lot of impact on a lot of the churches. Now, last week, we noticed how Paul began his letter in chapter 2 to Titus. He said, "But speak the things which become sound doctrine." And so in other words, he's going to communicate. He said, make sure you communicate with truth and integrity. And he says, so that the aged men can be sober, grave, temperate, sound in their faith, in charity, in patience. Implying that, yes, they're going to go through some difficulties and suffering and challenges. But by the same token, there would be character, there would be strength and refreshing in that process. Then continues on in verse 3, and said, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that's about where we wrapped up our time last week. But what was interesting, by the way, that phrase, I know you had asked another question about it later after we went off the air, this idea of given to much wine, people get hung up on it sometimes. I don't believe that drinking is appropriate for Christians today because aside from what it can do to you, there's just about no way for a Christian to take a drink without the world looking at it saying, and using it to justify any abuse that they might become involved in. And you will say, well, I don't abuse it. It doesn't change the fact that in the eyes of the world, you just gave them a justification to do something that can break open homes, destroy businesses, have a lot of serious damage to an individual. Paul had the sense to in a time when wine was very different and alcohol of various types was different, still he realized people could become a slave to it. That phrase, given too much wine, Titus 1:12 deals with it, and Romans 6:16, 2 Peter 2:19, 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether it's the sin of death or obedience or righteousness." In other words, it's easy to become enslaved. The alcoholic always had to take that first drink. And I realize not everybody's going to agree with me on that, but I think that wisdom tells you you need to have a healthy barrier between you and sin. And let me put it to you this way. I think this is maybe an easier way to look at it. You know, our goal as Christians should not be to see how close I can get to the world, but how close I can get to God. And if getting closer to God means some of the stuff in the world I get a little farther away from, I don't have a problem with that. Getting closer to God will never be a situation where you're so far away from the world that you cannot witness, you cannot love and encourage. But you will find that some of the stuff of this world just loses its luster. It's not so attractive. Getting closer to God means you begin to develop different priorities. Think of the young person who first falls in love. Maybe it's the one they're going to wind up getting married to. And there is a focus that you suddenly develop as you fall in love to be with that one person, and it shapes everything you say or do. You think of that person and what would make them happy, and the last thing you would think of is anything that would hurt that person. So think of the Christian walk as an ongoing career in a life that allows you to spend your days falling in love fresh with the one who so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. As we draw closer to him and we set our priorities, I honestly believe there just won't be as much time for the stuff of this world, but there will always be room for the people that we can reach and be a witness and encouragement to. Verse 4 we pick up then this week, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That chaste phrase, by the way, is interesting. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's talking about the local church. And men and women in the relationship of marriage are symbolic of the relationship of Christ in his church. This relationship we demonstrate to each other is a way of demonstrating to the world to help them better understand the way we love our Savior, the way we wish to honor him and present ourselves a living sacrifice to him. So he starts right off in those first few verses giving focus, instruction to men, how that they should walk as believers, women, how should they walk as believers, women of maturity, how they should set a standard and direct the younger women, how they should watch over their homes with love and kindness and strength. And more instruction will come towards men. The responsibility is on there to walk in a way that makes it easier for a wife to be a wife, easier for them to love you if you're being the better part of what a husband should be. So it walks the balance. And that balance is designed not to have one subject beaten down and the other one blessed greatly. It's designed that the two of them together can draw closer together and live in a life that not only honors God, but is an inspiration to the world. Jim, your thoughts, your ideas on this?
Well, Pastor, I think, you know, one of the things I love about my wife, she's pretty for a girl, don't you think?
That's an unusual way of putting it.
Comedy. Oh, man.
She truly appreciates your words of such wisdom, doesn't she?
Oh, she can't get enough.
I am.
But I like to dwell on this just a minute and pay my wife a compliment, and my daughters, for that matter, how carefully they dress and how not given to Lady Gaga or Beyonce or all of these people that are held in such high esteem, and how they dress and how embarrassing it must be. And I just think it conjures up the kind of woman I love, and that's my wife, that dresses unprovocatively. Is that a word?
Yes.
And I just think that that is such good, sound doctrine, and I wished there were more people in the spotlight. I was telling my wife this afternoon that here's Taylor Swift, beautiful young lady, and I just see her drifting more and more into the mainstream media, and that's what it calls for, is to dress, or half-dress, I should say, and, you know, thrash about on stage, and there's nothing chase about that, and I think that's an important word that we ought to really focus on.
That's true.
I went to preaching, didn't I, Pastor?
Oh, it did wonderful. You know, it's amazing, too, that that's actually a word that I think many people, if you use it today, they're not really clear on what does that mean. But, again, it's very similar to the word of separation. To, you know, to be chaste, it means to say you basically reserve yourself for the person you love. You reserve yourself to honor God. And, you know, that should not be a word that is limited to women. That should be men should maintain a standard about the way they conduct themselves, the way they present themselves. And, you know, I don't see a problem with people setting up standards. I think if we fail to do that, to have personal boundaries, personal standards in our home and in relationships, the price we pay for that is much too high. We destroy homes, we destroy marriages, certainly relationships, even individuals. The moment a person is viewed with a realm to just their physical being, you really have damaged the heart at so many different levels, because that person's perceived value in their own eyes is only how long can I look this way? How long can I maintain this image? Because if I don't, I'm nothing. And that is a horrible, horrible thing. People bring so much to the table, can be used of God in so many different ways. If we focus only on the outside, we miss the heart and we miss the strength of character of the individual. So we do a horrible injustice, and I do believe that people of all ages have an incredible beauty that shines through, that, you know, should be utilized to the glory of God, and that can be done. And if all you see is on the outside, you become part of a process of perversion that damages, that breaks up homes, that breaks up individuals, that cheapens them at so many levels. It's just not right. You know, verse 6 says that young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. As I said, there's a lot in the Scripture. This is not one-sided. I think sometimes, because of the ways people have misused Scripture at times, that sometimes women get this feeling that the Scripture only talks to them, only puts them down. No, there's balance in Scripture. If you're hearing from a source and they're not giving you balance, I can assure you they're not giving you the whole counsel of God, and you need to insist that you get the truth. So young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, self-restrained. Christian writer Alford said, "Nothing is so hard at this age as to overcome the pleasures and follies." And that's true. Always looking for a fresh laugh, oftentimes at the expense of another person. There's nothing Christian. There's no character involved in that activity. You know, Jim, have you been around people that it's like they're looking for ways to encourage? I've known individuals that they're always looking for that word to help build somebody up. And you notice in a room that they're the ones that the crowd wants to get around. It's not the person who are putting people down and having the snide remark. It's the people who know how to encourage. I mean, you just feel refreshed when you're in their presence, for the simple reason that they understood that overcoming pleasures and follies. They knew how to encourage, to offer the right word. Have you known people like that?
Well, Pastor, I have, and it is so refreshing. We talked, I think, last week about the comedians of today and how absolute ridiculous and embarrassing it must be. But yes, when someone is always coming back with something, you can come in and say, "Well, I had a terrible day, and this person did that," and he says, "Well, there's, you know, tomorrow you might have an opportunity to, you know," and they just turn it, and it's always positive, and it makes you kind of introspective, and you say, you know, I need to be like John or Charles or someone. And it does. It has an effect. It's just wonderful to be around somebody that no matter what's going on, they're going to find a positive, some way to encourage you and help you cope.
Oh, that is true. That is so very true. You know, it's amazing. And I've heard some people say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. No, not really. A lot of times, you know, they use that as an excuse to be very hurtful. You know, you can speak the truth without being hateful. You can tell the truth without, in fact, there's some truth that doesn't have to be told. And what I mean by that is if somebody doesn't get something right, I think they're aware of it. You know, if they're learning curve and you are the assigned teacher, then go ahead and correct them in love and get them pointed in the right direction. But after you've done that, that took care of it. You don't have to continue on and just browbeat them into submission so all the world knows that you wouldn't have done it like that. No, you're just incompetent. No, that's just hurtful for the sake of it. That is not being honest. So, you know, teachers have an incredible opportunity to walk a balance of encouraging, helping a person get something right, correcting when necessary, without destroying. And so to tell the truth does not have to be a justification to be cruel. Because people who are cruel have a tendency to point out the flaws, but never the things that are right. Never the things that the person's trying to get done and accomplishing. They only look for things to tear down. And sadly, that can become a habit. And it's a very destructive habit. And pretty soon you're wondering why, you know, you only have a small little circle of people around you. Well, it's because the greater circle really doesn't need that, doesn't care for it, doesn't want to hear it. And those people around you are just as bitter as you are, perhaps worse. So if you really want a better circle of friends, start off by being the friend that you would want to be an encourager. Verse 7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now that's a good pattern to establish. To imagine if somebody was going to be describing you to somebody else. Would you want them to describe you as to say, well, I'm a person, I can manipulate and control anybody? Or would you rather be described as a person that, you know, they're just flat good. There's just no way around it. You know, when you talk about them, it's always something you expect to hear good news because that's just how they are. They're always doing something nice and kind. And that, you know, I personally would rather hear that. I told somebody earlier today because they were asking how would I like to be remembered about something. I said, I'd like to be remembered as being a person of prayer. I'd like to be remembered as a person that, you know, show kindness. I see nothing wrong with that. You know, I like this in verse 7. He says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Uncorruptness, great word. Again, one of those we don't use very often. Maybe because there's not enough of it around. Uncorruptness, that is untainted purity of motive on the part of the individual. In other words, I don't care how you look at it. There's no ulterior motives other than to bless you, to encourage you, to draw you closer to God. Isn't that an incredible thing to be accused of? Only wanting to encourage you and help you. You know, again, Jim, what are some of the ways we could put that practically into our everyday walk? By the way, just to close out that sentence, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's that person who says, well, I'm just telling the truth, that winds up trying to tear you down. Scripture in verse 8 says, you know, that person is ashamed because they can't find anything to attack you with when you have that heart of uncorruptness. What do you think, Jim?
Well, Pastor, a couple of things. I think of showing uncorruptness. You know, we talked about this once before. Whenever we meet someone or we're, you know, somebody comes into our field of vision, and I think immediately we start, and we've used this word before, prejudice, and people always have, I think it has a negative connotation, but if you break it down, doesn't it mean I'm having a prejudgment based on input and what I'm seeing and my reaction to those. So I think we immediately, and when somebody starts talking, you start running it through your filter to see, Are they accurate? Are they being honest? Are they being truthful? And so it's just, I don't think we're ever, maybe I'm different, but I never feel my guard is down. I'm always looking to see if it's accurate and if I can trust it. And I think we talked about in heaven, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, we won't have those shields up because all of it will be perfect and we don't have to worry. Is he telling me the truth? Is that really what happened? And so I can't imagine what that's going to be like, that we can be relaxed and have fellowship without worrying about something being corrupted or corrupt.
Right.
Is that on target?
That really is. And you see it, and unfortunately there are people who live their lives where they can't imagine anything but an insult or a time of degrading or putting people down. And somehow they seem to think that that's an edge. That makes them special somehow. They don't realize that, no, you're devaluing what God put into you to start with. The same mind that you're using to think of ways to hurt somebody is also an edge that God gave you to bless somebody. It's screaming of insecurity. It is screaming of, you feel like you have to do that before somebody does it to you. You are so frightened.
Yeah.
And it's the amazing thing, these people tend to be very angry, very bitter, and they think they're in control and they're powerful, when in reality, they're running scared. So, for that person who right now is trying desperately just to shut me down and not listen, if you are still listening, you can be loved, you can be valued, you can be appreciated. You don't have to threaten somebody into submission. If you would just give them a chance to get to know you, run the risk and let them get to know you. But also realize, part of getting to know you means you can't leave your defenses up all the time. You've got to, you know, show some compassion, show some understanding, welcome that person in. It becomes easier to do that once you have experienced real love. And if you've never experienced real love, then you've probably never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That, to me, is where you first experience real love. Because God starts off knowing exactly where we're at. He knows our hearts. He knows our history. And not perfect people. Sinners. That's the word we use. Sinners. Means we're not perfect. We never did get it right. We had some days that were better than others. But at the end of the day, we're not perfect. That doesn't make you wicked or evil. It does mean that your righteousness is not what you need to honor God, to live for God, to go to heaven. And God, being a righteous judge, has made a way of escape, made a way that you could come and spend eternity with Him, to know joy, to know forgiveness. If there was another way to do it, He would have done it, because He's a loving Father. Why would He allow His own Son to sacrifice His life for us if there was another way? I always am amazed when people talk, say, well, you know, I'm not on that religious thing, but I think I'm a good person and I try to do the right thing. And what you're saying is you have a very perverted vision of God. You're thinking that God would allow His Son to go to the cross for us, and there were other ways to get forgiveness, by being a good person, trying to be that nice guy. If that's all it took, then what kind of God would allow His Son to go to the cross? The only reason Christ was willing to go to the cross is because He shared the love for us that the Father had, that the Spirit of God had and has. You see, we really are so loved. And there has been a sacrifice made for us by one who knew no sin, who didn't have to do it, except that they loved us. If there was another way, then they wouldn't have had to go there. So don't believe the lie of the devil that you can do it some other way, that you're, quote, a good person, or you try to do the right thing. It's nice that you try to do the right thing, but it'll never be enough, because perfection means you never got anything wrong. And somewhere in time, you came up short. And the only way you can get forgiveness, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll put it this way around here. We need a Savior. You need somebody who so loved you that he would be willing to give his life for you. And guess what? He has. And he had victory over death. He went and rose again. And he promised us that if he left, he would come again. And we would see him again. And he would be back with us. He's going to call us to be with him one day. If you know him as Savior, and if you know him as Lord. Jim, would you take a moment and walk our listeners through that simple plan of salvation so that if there is a person out there who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would have the opportunity to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they can spend eternity in heaven. Jim?
Absolutely. Well, Pastor, you said in there you were talking about needing a Savior. And I think there are many people that don't realize it yet, and I pray that it won't be long before they do. But for those who are listening, they need a Savior. They don't really understand it all. As Pastor Lyons has taught us over and over again, it's not going to be what I say or he says. It's going to be, what does the Bible say? How do we get saved? And Romans chapter 10, it's on our website. That's askthepastornow.com. You can go there and see this. Chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10 clearly tells us, how do I get saved? What do I do? Here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. That word believe, Pastor, I think makes us stumble. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I want to say this, Pastor, please correct me if this is not accurate. To believe, you have to take a step, a faith step. You got to step out in faith and say, I need a Savior. My life's not going the way I thought it would. I am in trouble. I'm going through a divorce. I'm financially bankrupt. I'm emotionally bankrupt. And I need help. Nothing man can do can help me. I realize it. So I am stepping out in faith. I don't understand all this. I accept that Jesus Christ died for me. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Sounds so simple. Then in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then drop down to 13, and it goes on, for whosoever. Now, that doesn't leave out anybody, Pastor, I don't believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, go to our website, or go to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. There's a lot more to say and do. And, Pastor, I think it's important also to just tell them that it doesn't end there. It's not over. Now you will want to grow in your relationship with Christ, and that's by reading His Word and praying daily. Pastor?
Thank you so much. And we're going to take just a very short break, and I would encourage you to definitely spend some time, look through that site, see the decision you can make. And if you have decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to hear from you. So if you'd be so kind as to send us a note at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. As I said, we're going to take a short break, and then we'll come back and spend some more time on the lesson. Thank you.
This building will be attacked 3 million times today. Who is going to protect it? Meet Staff Sergeant Lee Jones, Air Force Cyber Command, a member of America's only Cyber Command, protecting us from millions of cyber threats every day. It takes Air Force technology to defend America in a changing world. U.S. Air Force, above all. Learn more about our changing world at airforce.com.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And I thank you for that. Do encourage you to visit the website at askthepastornow.com. We try to put some materials out there, some words and writings of inspiration and resources available to you. So we value that and encourage you to spend some time there. We've been studying in the book of Titus. We've just come up to verse 9. We've been talking about how a level of discipline that takes place. And we come up on a scripture that can easily be misunderstood. We want to share that with you now. Verse 9 says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Now, understand something. Servants, let's not, dance around this. We're talking about slavery. Slaves of that time. And they're basically being instructed that they are, these are folks who are devoted to the service of another. Sometimes it was willingly. Sometimes it's what was referred to as a bond slave. We had that even in our colonial period in this United States. A person who, in exchange for resources, gave themselves to a master for a period of time. And so they had both kinds of slaves. They had an interesting position of slavery also in Rome, that a bond slave could be at another level, and that would be a person who, out of their own free choice, decided to continue and remain to be the slave of that person for the rest of their lives because they had developed such a devotion to them. The Apostle Paul describes himself as the bond servant of Jesus Christ, meaning that he is so in love with what God has done for him through Jesus Christ that he was devoted to him the rest of his life. So here's what was going on at this time that causes this particular teaching to be laid out there for us. What was going on is you had people, slaves, who were getting saved. Their masters had been born again, become children of God. And so you have a slave and a servant who share an unusual relationship. The danger that was taking place is there was a positioning that was there that had not changed. It still existed. And the problem is, you might have a servant who's feeling to be the spiritual equal to the slave owner. Now, I said the spiritual equal. I think there's a level of truth in that. They were spiritually equal, equality. They were joint heirs in Jesus Christ. They were both born again. Maybe one might have been saved a little longer than the other. But in any event, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. So they had a relationship there that was very unique, very special. But they could not allow that relationship to override the existing relationship. And so I know there are people out there sitting there, so you're saying we justify slavery? No, we're justifying relationship. Now I'll give you perhaps a more modern-day example that may make more sense to you. During my time with the Navy, I had a person who was a very dear friend, a brother in Christ. We served at the same church, not on staff, but very, very plugged in. He eventually became a deacon. We had both done music together. We sang in a gospel group together. We served at the church together, helping the pastor in any way we could, doing sound. Sometimes I filled in for the pastor. We had a very good relationship. I'd been to his home. He'd been to my home. We had served, we had visited other churches and done work there. At the Navy, he was a leader a level above me, actually two levels above me. So there was a person in between us. This gentleman's name was Michael. And Michael, at that point, was not a Christian. And Michael had a hard time with my relationship with the gentleman that he answered to. Because I answered to Michael, Michael answered to my friend. So, I think he always felt threatened on the one hand because, I'm meeting with his boss later, and we're doing it on a social basis. So, did he feel comfortable correcting me, ordering me about, giving me really bad assignments. Actually, he seemed very comfortable with doing that. I think sometimes he did it just out of that insecurity that he had. And, you know, it was always a stressor for him. And I'm pleased to say I don't think that my friend who was above Michael ever tried to bring that on the job with the Navy. We always made it crystal clear where the boundaries were. I would be the servant to Michael and to the gentleman above him, my friend. We had to walk those roles. That's who we were with the Navy. But when we went to church, we served together. We praised together. We could pray together. We could witness to other people. Now, what's interesting, at one point, Michael got saved. In fact, he went to a Billy Graham meeting and got saved. Comes back. In fact, the Monday morning when he came back, he called me into the office and announced that he had gone to the crusade. And I'm expecting for him to, you know, just really tell him how funny he ever thought that was and those people and their foolishness. Instead, he very humbly said, "I got saved, and my life is different, and I hope you can forgive me for the way I've been." And did that make the relationship perfect? No. We still had challenges and stressors. There was a life of that that is built up. But as brothers, things began to move better. You see, there were times when he and I could pull together, and he'd have a question about Scripture, and I was able to help him with that. But did I still see him as my immediate leader? Yes. And did that mean I had an obligation to show respect to him and be obedient to the orders given? Yes. And did I respect the chain of command between him and my friend at the next level? Yes. Now, I am pleased to say over time, Michael began to realize that. He saw the walk of a Christian. He could understand how we could be sociable off the base, but still honor our positions in the base. And so that's what verse 9 and 10 is talking about. He's saying we have to show a standard. I like that phrase in verse 10. It said, not purloining, meaning not appropriating. Don't take what doesn't belong to you, and don't hold back either. So maybe in the case of the slave of that day, they might say, well, now I'm your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, so now I can take what I want from this household. No, you can't. Any more than I could have robbed from Michael's authority by bypassing him and going to his commander. See, could not jump those chains. That would not be right. Just because we're brothers doesn't mean I can take advantage of you. And so I showed him respect. I showed him honor. But by the same token, if he was hurting, I could pray with him, encourage him. If I was hurting, they could pray with me and encourage me. And so showing good fidelity, really good. Not just the stuff in appearance. I love that. In fact, Jim, I think you have Ephesians 6:5 there handy. It's a good description of it. Would you share that with our listeners for a moment?
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Pastor, to me, that last three words, as unto Christ, to do your work as if you're doing it for Christ, is life-changing and probably one of the most difficult things I think I've ever had happen in my life. You agree?
Yeah, absolutely. I say, and, you know, understand, I mean, yes, I work at a church. Yes, I have other pastors that, you know, they come to me for information. There's some that we're at the same level. There's some that I answer to. God put them in that position. And even if I disagreed with them, there reaches a point where I have to say, God put them in that position for a reason, and I need to honor that, or I'm not being faithful unto Christ. That's that in a singleness of heart as unto Christ. So once the decision's been made, you need to honor that structure and show that respect. That's what's going on here. Having respect, showing obedience, you know, servant relationships. You know, we're not comfortable with certain terms, certain phrases, but the reality is there is a structure in every organization. There's a structure in the home. There's a structure in the church. There's a structure in your business. And the more, as a believer, that you're able to walk within that structure and show respect and honor, even sometimes when it's not easy, It's another level of being able to witness and show the grace of God, to show His mercy, His kindness, His love. You know, I love verse 11 too. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, think of Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In other words, you've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. Then there is this peace. There's this brilliant light that comes in. That, you know, it's a funny thing. Once you get saved, you immediately feel clean. You immediately have this sense of just incredible grace that has come upon you. But the other funny thing is that with this light that comes into your life, you find yourself looking at things a little differently. And this light that shines that we talk about, I think sometimes part of that's an attitude. You begin looking about yourself and realizing, yeah, this isn't right anymore. You know, the way I describe it is that, you know, the more light you bring on the room, the more things you see that need to be done. Maybe you come into a room and the lights aren't up that bright, and you think everything looks just fine, and you start turning some lights on in the room, and you realize, oh, I forgot to pick that up. Turn another light on, and you realize, I forgot to put those things away. Turn one more light on, and suddenly you realize, I forgot to dust. You know, you started off, you didn't even know there was dust anywhere, let alone you hadn't put things away. Up to this time, you just thought you were tripping over imaginary things. But no, but that's the spiritual walk, too. As God's light comes on you, you see the things in your life and heart that need to be picked up, put back in the right places, and dusted off, and to be a walking, shining light to honor God. In doing that, we do what verse 12 says. We teach us that denying all ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In other words, soberly, you know, maybe you've got, again, an inclination for some other meaning. The simple truth is soberly in the scripture means, that is, without self-restraint in relationship to oneself. You're going to do what's right. Living soberly means doing the right thing, even within yourself and towards others. So that's an important thing. By the way, denying, it's a Greek verb. It's aorist tense. And all that to simply say, by the way, let's not try to impress you, but what that word means is it means it continues on as an ongoing process. So when the scripture says in verse 12 that said we're going to deny ungodliness, we're going to deny lust of this world and try to live soberly, what I like about it, that word denying in that tense in the Greek, it means this is an ongoing process. Probably won't get it perfect the first time, probably won't get it perfect the second time, but I'm going to stay at it. I'm going to keep on working towards the goal of honoring God. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar seems to mean particular, special. It's your own. It's like, here you're like this. For those of you who think your children are peculiar, in a way they are. Because they're your children. They're uniquely your children. That's what in the scripture peculiar means. Uniquely theirs. And God picked for him a unique people, a peculiar people, people who had fallen in love with him and chose to follow him and to seek him and to walk after him. That's the strength and the power of this lesson tonight as we come down here to verse 14. To realize that when you accepted Jesus Christ, what Jim talked about in detail earlier, when you walk in that newness of life, then you are going through a cleansing process of getting closer to him. The things that light comes on, you see the stuff you want to work on. Not to get saved, you already are saved, but to communicate to the one you love, God, this is how much I love you. I want to have my heart right with you. I want to have my life right with you. I want to look for opportunities to serve you, to be an encouragement, and to show you my love and my respect. Jim, any ideas on ways people can put that into a practical approach?
Well, Pastor, you know, today is Groundhog Day, I believe. Oh. And it reminds me of the movie with Bill Murray, Groundhog Day, where Every day he'd wake up to Sonny and Cher's music, "I Got You, Babe." And he would mess up. He would be rude and cruel to certain people. And then he was trying to woo a young lady, and he failed miserably. The next day he'd wake up and do all over again, but he would retain a little bit of what he learned the day before. And I think Groundhog Day, that movie, kind of reminds me, I'm going to mess up today. I know I am. I'm not perfect. But I have an opportunity tomorrow to start fresh, to spend time with my Heavenly Father, confess what I've done, and come out of that confession clean. He says, "I will forgive your sin." He doesn't make us grovel instantly. And then he does something you and I are incapable of. He says he remembers it no more. So we have an opportunity every morning to start clean and refreshed and forgiven. And I think Groundhog Day, the movie, is exactly the mental picture I have every time we talk about this opportunity.
Well, that's wonderful. It's a great way of putting it. And for those of you who haven't celebrated Groundhog Day, you'll probably want to go out and get some toast and sausage. After all, that's groundhog. But it's a way of looking at things. It's a way of getting a fresh start each and every time. And I do like what you mentioned also, that in that movie, you know, he retained learning. He retained the lessons he had learned. That's what we need to be willing to do. You know, humble ourselves, seek God's face, and learn from our imperfections. Learn from the times we stumbled so that we can honor God more each and every day. You know, we make the body of Christ here on earth that much stronger, that much happier, and more of a blessing, more of an encourager, as we spend times growing stronger, moving forward. So I hope you will have found tonight's message a blessing. More importantly, I hope you found some nuggets there that you can take and grow with and share with others. I hope that you'll be a part of the broadcast by sharing your questions. And you know, you can call us at 1-866-275-4472, choose option 1, and you can leave us your question, your comment. One of the reasons I happen to like that system that we set up there is so that we can get a file from that and we can bring it onto the program and share it with you so others can hear your question, your comment, and literally be a part of the program. So we realize there's people who listen that are not here while we're live on the air, so that gives you an avenue to accomplish that. During the broadcast, there's a number where you can call in and share with us at 646-716-7765. But if it's not a normal time, you're listening to a rebroadcast, maybe you're at work or a different schedule, different part of the world. And if that's the case, again, I encourage you to leave us your message, your request, your question at 1-866-275-4472, select option 1, and you can share your question or comment with us. Look forward to that. Also look forward to being back with you, Lord willing, next week at the same time. Jim, I trust you'll be planning on that as well, and be a part of this broadcast that we call Ask the Pastor Now. And so, Jim, thank you so much for being a part of that.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always bringing us back to God's Word and not our opinions. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you all for listening. And again, I trust you will join us again next week as we continue in teaching and studying God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Hi, this is Maury Moreland Morrison, here to tell you GEICO has more than just great savings. Much more. GEICO's been around for more than 75 years, back when they were using Morse code. Sorry, that's just my sense of humor. What's more, with GEICO, you get 24/7 access to licensed agents on the app, online, or over the phone, so you can talk to them at night or in the morning. So forevermore, just know that no other auto insurer has more than GEICO. More power to you. GEICO. Expect great savings and a whole lot more.